All right. Good morning. That was wonderful. Glad to have the opportunity to preach this morning. I want to thank Brother Beal and never get tired of being able to stand before my friends and my students. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, if you go to Devonshire Baptist or Crossroads Baptist, you've heard this message. I actually have been desiring to preach it everywhere I can for a while because I think I want to be an encouragement today. And in my attempt as a faculty member to help those listening outside of Ambassador, I want you to know if you're listening, this is very important to me and it's very important to this school. I've heard people say since I've been at Ambassador, in fact, I was challenged by several men not to go to Ambassador and teach because it wasn't a local church school. I can say categorically, I hope this message helps change people's minds.
Amen.
Folks, whether you realize or not, and I don't know, I'm sure I speak for the faculty, but we're all about the local church.
Amen.
And by the way, when we say we're training you for ministry, I'm not sure what all the faculty think, but when I say that, I mean the local church.
Amen.
Whether it's on a foreign field, whether it's in America, whether it's to enter some type of ministry in the local church or to plant a church, it's all about the local church. Why do I say that? Because I have a conviction as a teacher at this college, and I do know that I now speak for my faculty colleagues, that what I want you to see today, by way of encouragement, is something that matters to Jesus. And because it matters so much to our Lord Jesus Christ, it matters so much to me and my fellow teachers. And I don't want any of you to ever misunderstand. We're not trying to say that we're better than other schools. We're just saying we only have one focus, and that's the local church. And I'm thankful for the privilege to be able to teach and today stand before you. I want you to, and by the way, I'm wearing green. I'm not sure the significance of that. All I can tell you, the reason I'm wearing this color is Brother Larry Burris. I think it's appropriate on his birthday to acknowledge the Burris effect. It was several years ago that Brother Burris, sitting next to me, chapel after chapel with his bright colors, finally it occurred to me, and he, you know, he's one of my heroes. I decided, I went to my wife, and I said, I want to dress in colorful shirts. And she went out and bought me colored shirts. And so I give Brother Burris credit for this color today, all right? Brother Johnston is also wearing green. You didn't know it was his birthday. So Brother Burris, thank you for your influence. You've heard of the Doppler effect. I call it the Burris effect. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Well, I'll tell you what. Just so the faculty can hear this. All you Baptist history students, let's just go ahead and quote our class verse. All right, do it real loud so the other upperclassmen can hear this. Matthew 16, 18. And I say also unto thee, thou art
here, and upon this rock I will build my church.
Good.
And the gates of hell shall not prevail
against. Amen. Remind me to give you some extra credit, all right, in class. You realize this morning that I doubt with any exception every man and woman in this room and all the faculty. If we were to stop and really give tribute to what Jesus promised he would do, our lives have been changed because of a church. I still remember as a little boy, I remember Brother Burris, just his testimony, which means so much to me, how he went to a church in Hawaii that to this day still standing for the truth and leading military men and women to Jesus Christ. That's his testimony. I remember as a little boy, especially from 6 years of age on, that the conviction, and it was because of a Sunday school teacher who had three ships sunk under him as a Navy veteran in World War II. He seemed ancient to me as a little boy, but Mr. Kunzer loved us. And I remember at the end of each Sunday school class, especially when I was six, he had about five little boys, little first grade boys. And at the end of class, he would always gather us and he put his arms around us and he would begin to weep. And I'll never forget, every Sunday school he closed, Lord Jesus, please save these young men. Help these boys to find you early in life. I still remember that. I'm 55 years old. And Mr. Kunzer, by the way, passed while I was in his Sunday school class. And I'll never forget, his one request was that his Sunday school boys would be on the front row of what was a spectacular military funeral. I remember as a little boy being so overwhelmed. My daddy was in the Navy, and I knew that, but I remember the pomp and circumstance of a man who had received awards that I didn't understand. Three ships sunk under him while he was a young man in the Navy. But I remember them shooting, and I said to my mom, "Can I go pick up one of the bullets?" And I still have that bullet, that shell. It was hot when I picked it up. I remember that. I have a memory of a local church and a dear man who loved first grade boys. As I grew older and went to church, I have tremendous memory. I thank God for the pastors and youth pastors and the Sunday school teachers. Listen, what I'm trying to say is, do you realize how important church has been to you? Amen. Who of us wouldn't be here if it weren't for a local church? And I want to encourage you, because as young people, you hear us older men telling you how awful things are and how things are changing and people are compromising. And that's true, but it's always been that way. But something else has always been true. The love of our Lord Jesus for the church.
Amen.
The Bible says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I want you to see this morning several things. By the way, if I were to title this message, I would entitle it, "My Church is the Greatest." My church is the greatest. There's a double meaning to that, because I believe if you're a young person here and every weekend and Wednesday night you go to serve, you ought to feel that way about your local church.
Amen.
But our Lord feels that way about his church. I wish I had time. I'm looking at my watch and I'm just running out of time. I wish I could take you through the verses on my notes here about what Jesus says about the church. And we'll look at some other passages. But the Bible says in Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Let me skip to Revelation chapter 1, the very end of verse 20 in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks," or churches. In my Bible, I've underlined that phrase, "who walketh in the midst." Brethren, I want to remind you how much Jesus loves the local church. And you'll see that not only did he create it, but today, not here necessarily, we're not a church. Now, there's a bunch of church people here. They're born-again people. They have the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But I want to point out, when you go to church this Sunday, I want you to recognize that during that service, that not only the Spirit of God, but the Lord Jesus himself is walking in the midst of that assembly. I want you to see, number one, the greatest question. The greatest question. Verses 13 through 15. Now, the Bible tells us a little bit about the setting. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you'll find out Jesus had one of what was many in his 2.5 years of his ministry. Now, he's only got months left before he goes to the cross. And he had constant battles with the religious leaders. He did at the beginning of this chapter. But at Caesarea Philippi, it's interesting. If you study Caesarea Philippi, it was considered one of the most northern cities, where if you went north of it, that was Gentile country. So it was really a cosmopolitan crossroads city. And I don't think it's just happenstance that Jesus, when he had his disciples with him, stopped in Caesarea Philippi after having a little go-around with the Pharisees and Sadducees. He says to them, asked them a very important question. You see, it was in Caesarea Philippi where Gentile and Jew met their worlds. Our Lord, after 2.5 years, had been confronted now in a hostile way by the Jewish religious leaders. The people several times now have tried to mob him and follow him by the thousands to make him their leader. So far, the Romans have ignored him. And so at this crossroads, in his disciples' minds, he knows what men think of him, but he wanted his disciples to acknowledge that. And so notice not just the setting here when we consider, number one, the greatest question, but I want you to consider the series of questions. Notice it says, he stops and turns to his disciples and asks, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Jesus knew what men thought of him, but he wanted his disciples never to forget this. And brethren, we don't need to forget this. The disciples, by the way, one by one would say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." And then maybe Matthew said, "Well, Lord, I've heard people refer to you as Elijah." And maybe it was John said, "Well, Lord, I've heard people say you're Jeremiah." But there was a popular common theme here. All the people in that part of the world acknowledged that Jesus was real And they said some nice things. Listen, nothing's changed. Just like then, men today call Jesus a great man. People refer to Jesus as a great teacher, a great revolutionary, maybe even a great example. But my brethren, that is not enough. That is not enough. And listen, that is what Jesus wanted his disciples to come to at this transition moment. We know that from now till he goes to the cross, he begins to spend much time with his disciples. Notice, in fact, in verse 21, it says, "And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." You know, all Christian, so-called Christian denominations refer to Jesus Christ with respect. But it's not what they're saying, or we'll say this Sunday. Brethren, it's what they aren't preaching and saying that will condemn them to hell and the people that come to that church. Notice Jesus says, "Well, who do men say that I am?" But notice the second question. "Who, but whom say ye that I am?" Did you know that our spiritual life cannot come from what others say or believe? You young people need to understand that you are in the same place the disciples were in this chapter. Jesus might, or a professor might say, "Tell me, who is Jesus?" And you might give a wonderful answer. But my friend, if you can't give the answer that Peter's about to give, you're in grave danger today. Jesus gets personal. He says, "All right, men, you got that right. Now, who do you say I am?" The greatest question that we could ever ask a human being on this earth gives, number two, the greatest answer. Verses 16 and 17. "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a tremendous answer. You know why I know it's tremendous? Because Jesus is about to say, that was dead spot on. Notice the confession Peter makes. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There are at least two things that Peter said that Jesus was very pleased with. Peter says, first of all, "Thou art the Christ." Let me put a different word there. "Thou art the Messiah." For a Jewish man to acknowledge that like Peter. Peter was saying, "Lord, I know that you're the blessed one, the anointed one, the one that would come and redeem Israel." What a great admission. Peter had grown up like all Jewish men, being taught that the Messiah would come and he would conquer Rome and put down the kingdoms of the earth and lift up once again the glory of Israel. But now Peter had come to understand who the Messiah really was. Jesus had very painstakingly and carefully not just taught them, but lived the life of the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. But notice he didn't stop there. Not only did he acknowledge that Jesus was the promised Redeemer, the Messiah, the Anointed One, but he said, "the Son of the living God." This is Peter saying, "You are God. You are God." Note how Peter did not say, "Thou art the Son of Man." Now Jesus asked him, "Who do others say the Son of Man am?" Jesus would use that phrase, if you remember from Life of Christ, that was his favorite term to refer to himself. The Son of Man, Jesus used over 80 times, was a term of humility. Jesus was not ashamed of being a human being, the sinless man of God. But Peter didn't respond to that. He says, "You're not just the Son of Man. Because, Lord, so many men misunderstand who you are. You indeed are the Son of the living God." He called him God. Peter was acknowledging that in Jesus' humiliation as the Son of Man. Men might misunderstand, but not Peter and not his friends, the disciples. They acknowledged that he not only was the Messiah, but God come in the flesh. Notice the confession when Peter gives the greatest answer. But the blessing, Jesus says, and Jesus answered, and said, verse 17, unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." I love this. Jesus, as soon as Peter got done, said, "Peter, you're blessed. You are a happy, fortunate man." May I say that this man standing behind this pulpit today, this on this platform, I'm a blessed man. Because when I was 8 years old, through no intelligence on my part or ability, God reached down and saved me. Amen. A little Navy brat in government housing in Norfolk, Virginia. I'm so thankful I can say I am also blessed because I gave the same answer when the Spirit of God said, "Who is Jesus Christ, Joel. If you're saved this morning, my friend, you are blessed too.
Amen.
You're a fortunate person. But notice not just the confession and the blessing Jesus acknowledges for all who will give that confession, but the source of it. He says, blessed art thou for. The idea is because flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. Brethren, we should acknowledge this morning that not any human or man-made religion or institution can ever reveal this truth. Only God Himself can reveal this truth through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. The word revealed here is actually the word that we get the word revelation from, our book of the Bible. The word apokalupto means to uncover, disclose, to make known, to make manifest. Only God can make known the Son of God. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, Jesus acknowledged earlier in His ministry, look at Matthew chapter 11, just a couple verses. Jesus acknowledged this tremendous truth. Matthew 11, verse 25. Earlier in His ministry, Jesus says something about this revealing. At that time, Jesus answered and said, Matthew 11, 25, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto Me of My Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. I know Calvinists kind of shudder and shake and salivate when they try to misinterpret what Jesus just said. But the truth is, no one in this room ever got born again because of your efforts or your intelligence or ambassador or a book. Or a theology, we were saved because God the Father, through the work of the Holy Ghost, as Jesus promised, found you, met you, convicted you. And yes, my friends, that's not Calvinism, that's the Bible.
Amen.
But you still had a choice to make. Aren't you glad that you've been blessed because you confessed the same thing Peter did? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. My friends, this morning, the Spirit of God and the Word of God are being presented to you. What are you thinking right now? What is God revealing to you now? Are you sure you're saved? Do you know that you know you're saved? Do you have a Bible reason? Do you have authority in your heart right now to tell the Spirit of God who's speaking to your heart that you have authority to tell Him, I know whom I have believed? The greatest question brought the greatest answer. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. The greatest answer brought the greatest gathering. This is such a powerful verse. Not only a verse that we memorize in Baptist history, but listen, it's still true today. Jesus talks about the greatest gathering. He says in verse 18, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to see this greatest gathering, first its identity. Now the Catholic Church has, as it always does, twisted and wretched Scripture. They will tell you that Jesus was telling Peter that he would be the rock upon which Jesus would found the church. Later, the word pope would be used. Peter was never called a pope in the New Testament. That word actually would come into play several centuries after the Roman Catholic Church would develop. Jesus wasn't speaking about Peter. That's obvious from the context. In fact, Jesus even uses Peter's name to point out something. He said, thou art Peter, Petros. Yes. You're a stone. You're important. You're one of my disciples, apostles, who will help lay this foundation. He says, and what you just did by giving the greatest answer, I'm going to build my church. I believe Jesus Christ was acknowledging not Peter, but the confession that He, the Lord Jesus, was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was acknowledging that upon that bedrock, I'm going to do something very, very special. Jesus said, Peter, it's going to be people like you who confess the greatest answer to that same great question that I'm going to build my greatest gathering. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In fact, you should understand, and I remind you something you probably say you believe, that the very way you are added to a local church is by first confessing what Peter confessed. Now, that's a Baptist distinctive. No one is to ever be brought into the ecclesia, the church of Christ, without confessing that he is Lord and Savior. Think about it. For almost 20 centuries, our brethren, against the tide of religion, against the denominationalism and the Catholic, by the way, instead of calling it universal church, call it what it really is, Catholic. That's what the word means. That's where that teaching's come from. And listen, against that theology, our brethren for centuries have said, you don't enter this humble assembly until you can confess what Peter confessed. That was what Jesus was acknowledging. On that he is Christ. He is the Son of God. And only through him comes eternal life. Can anyone be brought into this special assembly? Now, notice not only its identity, but its certainty. I love this. Jesus says, I will build. You ought to underline the word will. When God wills something, class, it comes to pass. The Lord was saying, I will. It is of my sovereign will and desire that I will build my church. Friends, this morning, after 100 years, this last century, I am understanding now as a teacher that men in this last century built tremendous organizations. But only Jesus Christ can build his church. This last century was brutal, brutal on independent fundamental Baptists. It was brutal when it came to church planting and understanding what the precious local church is all about. We politicized our Lord's church. We lifted up men and built huge organizations and spent hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars over this last 100 years. And where did it get us? Men who are still following the political line, the political thinking. And while the world continued to go to hell and didn't understand that Jesus said, stick with my church. I'll build it. You do it the way I tell you to.
Amen.
Some men are understanding this. Some men are who especially been in the ministry, they're starting to say it's not a bad thing to challenge the politics. We've got to get back to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he said about his local church. Folks, there's no hope for this country. I can tell you right now, there's no hope in any political movement, whatever you want to call it. Fundamentalism, independent fundamental. Listen, we've got to get back to what Jesus said. We've got to love what Jesus loved and do it the way Jesus told us. He said, I will build. I love this quote. It is not faithful believers who build Christ's church, but Christ who builds his church through faithful believers.
Amen.
Not notice its identity, its certainty. Jesus said, I will build. But notice its intimacy. My church. My church. Did you know this morning that gathering of people? You know, you think about how fragile sometimes we feel about our church. You know, you look at the people that go there, people like us. You know, you look at the financial. You know, you ever have this thought? Man, this could all end tomorrow. But you know something? That's the way it's always been. And yet look at what Jesus promised. He's been keeping his promise. I will build my church. The local church is packed, the New Testament is packed with commands, instructions, and promises, and maintaining what he has built and how he wants it done. This morning, you've got to make a decision, as this teacher does too. What is the church? If you're not careful, and I'm not careful, we'll follow a politic instead of following Christ and letting him build his church. The New Testament talks about the local church's leadership, family life, finances, sexuality, discipline, doctrine, government, evangelism, children, on and on and on. Listen, Christ wrote, built, and instructed his local church, and it would do all younger pastors good to say, you know, while I love this fellowship, while I love that mission board, while I love this Bible college, I must let Christ build his church through me and my people. This is a very strong statement, but I want you to listen. No leader should have the desire to build Christ's church. For Christ has clearly declared it his sovereign task and his sovereign possession. Anyone who attempts to build the church is competing with, not serving Jesus Christ. Now listen, my brethren, I speak from my personal view. I've spent my whole life an independent fundamental Baptist. And I see what's happened over the last century. And Dr. Comfort will sometimes say that up to the 50s, men preached about Christ and God, and from the 60s on about man. I've seen the destruction. And we are so bound up with the way of doing things that it makes me wonder how many men have built their own churches. I don't think they meant to. I don't think any of these men, and I knew a lot of big names, and so the fact, we know a lot of big name men. And years later, we're embarrassed to see how sometimes their personal lives or their churches have turned out. And you know why? I think, I believe they probably started out with all the love and loyalty and desire to let Christ build, but along the way they began to listen to the winds of politics and denominationalism and fraternity. And instead of humbly saying, Lord, I don't need to be important. And I don't want to get in the way of what you're doing in this church. Lord, as a pastor, I need to follow you. You are the one who builds the church. It is your church, and I'm not going to compete with you. You read most all the books that I had to read. You read almost all the books that are coming out now. And it's as if they're trying to give you tips on how to grow your church and how to be successful in the ministry. Can I tell you? That's competition with Jesus Christ. Stay away from it. It's philosophy. It's vain deceit. And you are going to help the devil and other men spoil the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Notice not only its intimacy, but I love this, its invincibility. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, a long time growing up, when I'd hear that verse, I used to think, oh, that's kind of like the old cowboy movies, the old cavalry. The Indians are almost ready to overrun the poor pioneers. But off in the distance, you hear the trumpet and the charge. And here comes the cavalry. And boy, we're going to hunker down and we're going to hang on. And just before the end for the church and God's people, Jesus will come back and rapture us. That's how I looked at that verse. Brethren, Jesus is saying the opposite. He's saying, my church is so powerful, if I'm running it, that not even hell can keep the souls of men and women. And the gates won't keep me from kicking it down and rescuing one by one men and women from hell. Did you know hell wants to swallow up the lost? I believe every lost person has an address somewhere in hell. That's how Jesus spoke of hell. He said, The Father didn't create hell for you. It was created for the devil and his angels. But if you reject the goodness and mercy of God, you too will spend an eternity in hell. That's why Jesus made his church. He made it so he could, and by what a miracle it is when in your local church, in my local church, it doesn't matter. Honestly, folks, we've gotten so hard and maybe we've gotten so rushed in the politics of doing it the American way. We don't realize that when a little 5-year-old girl gets saved, we just kicked the gates down again. Amen. We walked into the devil's domain. Amen. And through the power of Jesus Christ and the authority of our church and the message that we bring, Jesus said, there's another one. Get her out. There's another man. When Larry and Sherry Burris showed up at Ohana, Larry was a lost man. You talked to Brother Larry about his testimony. Larry, how old? 30? An army man walked into a church. And he heard the gospel. That fragile local church sitting on an island in the middle of nowhere. The Lord Jesus loved that man. And as he sat in that service, the Holy Spirit helped convict Larry. And through that local church, they preached the great confession. And Larry said, I haven't confessed that. And he got saved that day. And you know what? Somewhere in hell, someone took Larry's address off and said, you can't have it. It's in heaven now. Amen. Jesus was making a tremendous declaration of war against Satan and hell. Listen, he was saying that the very kingdom of Satan is no match for the local church and its confession that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Gates don't attack. Gates defend. And not even Satan with all his power and all his demonic forces can hold back one simple local church that's preaching the gospel of Jesus. They can't. Have you ever thought about how spectacular that is? And yet, I know we get our eyes focused on each other. Well, look who our deacons are. Look at the people. Look at those kids that get off the bus. And listen, I'm here to encourage you today. Don't cast your eyes on men. It's not men who will build the church. It's Jesus Christ.
Yes,
you know the word church in our English is actually from the German, Kirch, or the Scottish, Kirk. It means belonging to the Lord. But our English Bible, translated from the Greek text, you know, all of you should know by now that the Greek word was ekklesia, called out, assembly. Jesus says, I have in my mind and heart, fellas, just before I'm about to go to the cross, but I'm announcing to you something that has been part of the eternal plan of God, that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Christ, am going to do something spectacular. You see, the greatest question got the greatest answer. The greatest answer, Jesus said, would produce the greatest gathering. And lastly, I want you to see the greatest gathering brings the greatest responsibility, verse 19. Now, I hope you don't think I'm misinterpreting. I'm not. But it does cut across the grain of the Catholic Protestant teaching. Verse 19 is not about the Roman Catholic Church. It's not about Protestantism. It's not about the popes of Baptist circles. It's still about Jesus Christ and the power of the local church. When he says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus was telling Peter, the other disciples, and those that would be brought into every local church, that when we do what Jesus tells us to do every day of every week as a gathering of his people, we are literally, with the authority of heaven, doing some spectacular things. Don't you understand what he was telling us? He was saying, I will build my church. And listen, church, when you gather together and you bind something, in other words, you're forbidding something, it's been bound and forbidden in heaven already. When you loose something, it's been loosed by the sovereign creator of the universe, as long as you're following me, your Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, do you understand that it's the local church that's been authorized by Jesus Christ and empowered to be 1 Timothy 3:15, the pillar and ground of the truth? Do you realize that only the local church, 1 Corinthians 5, has been given the supernatural, settled in heaven, power to correct and discipline and cast people out of a local church as a heathen and a publican? Listen, church discipline doesn't mean anything anymore. People get churched all the time and they just hop down to another church. Listen, if you ever pastor, and I know you've heard this from other faculty, fellas, don't you ever accept a churched, disciplined person because you are going against the sovereign will of God. He says when a church disciplines someone, excommunicates them, that's been said in heaven. And how dare another Baptist church go against the sovereign will of God? My friends, only the local church has been given the authority to ordain men to the ministry, 1 Timothy 4:14. Only the local church has been given permission and authority to fulfill all the Great Commission. A biblically constituted New Testament church, in obedience to their head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is divinely empowered to do the eternal work of Jesus Christ on earth today. That's it. I have to quote Dr. Comfort. Why would you guys want to spend your life making money when you could be doing eternal things, Amen. Divinely empowered things, things that God from his throne says, Amen, church. Brethren, and I'm going to tell you guys, we're almost done. You are such an encouragement to me, you young people. You have no idea what you mean to these churches you serve in. They love you so much. I hear about it. Brother Beal hears about it. Sometimes when I'm visiting, pastors have wept. People have smiled and they love you. They can't believe that someone of your age and your talents would come to their little tiny church and love them and be faithful and do the things you do. But I'm going to tell you something. It's hard, isn't it? I watch some of you that drive over 2 hours. You spend your own gas and time. When you have finals and papers, you're still there. You're still ministering. You chase those little bus kids and you have to go into the bathroom and clean up a mess. And the pastor says, hey, you got to preach over here. Hey, someone didn't show up. You got to lead music. And you joyfully do it. I want to encourage you this morning. When you labor, young people, When you give and pray and sacrifice and weep and rejoice and you're just faithful to that church, I want you to know Jesus is telling you this morning, you and He have partnered to do eternal things. What a privilege. What a privilege. My church is the greatest. I don't ever want you, listen, Brother Spencer, tells you, I've looked at situations in churches and gone, ain't no way. Lord, this is a messed up group. These people will never make it. But you know, I had to learn. I was looking at them. I wasn't looking to Him. All I had was to tell the people, look, if this church belongs to Jesus, and not all churches do, read Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Some He was going to shut down. Some He said, I'll be right there. No matter if you go to death, I'm by you. Listen, Jesus is still keeping His promise. He's still building His church. And the gates of hell still can't prevail against it, whether it's in America or in West Africa or in Russia. I want to encourage you this morning. Turn over to Ephesians 5. I just want to read this together with you and then we'll pray. Ephesians 5. My church is the greatest. Look what Jesus thinks about the church. Some of you are discouraged. You're tired. I mean, you think, can I go 3 more weeks? I mean, I love going to this, whatever church, name it. But sometimes I get so tired, Brother Spencer, and sometimes I wonder, is it making any difference? I'm here to tell you it's making difference in heaven. It ought to make a difference in your life too. What a privilege to serve our Lord in a tangible way on this earth. Those people that you serve don't deserve, but because Christ loves them, you need to love them too. Look at what, in closing, Paul shares with us about the church and Jesus. Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth. By the way, that's, you know, nourishing and cherishing are very powerful in terms of endearment. And we've got to learn to love our people. I know the people you minister to every Sunday drive you crazy. But Jesus loves them. And you need to say, Lord, I want to be a part of what you do when you nourish and you cherish the way a man should his wife. Even as the Lord, the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I know, and it's proper for us to use this passage in marital counseling and preaching about the home. But listen, Paul says, just so you don't misunderstand, I'm also speaking about Christ and His church. So think about it, just logically. And you've had logic with Dr. Surrett. How much does Jesus love every church represented by the people in this room? But ours is not like, you know, that church over there. But if it's headed by Jesus Christ, He still loves it. He still walks up in the midst of those, I think of the every nation. I know Brother Johnston and John Eichteflesch, bless their hearts, they've become a growing burden, I think, for the faculty. We just, you know, it wasn't that we were skeptical, Brother Johnston. We just never heard it like this. And as time goes by, we're sensing that God's doing something there. And it came out of just a simple love for what Jesus loves. And that's to hear the great confession, the greatest answer to the greatest question. And watch God then begin to gather the greatest gathering so that other students could come alongside Brother Johnston and Pastor Eichteflesch and bear the greatest responsibility. Listen, when you go this Sunday and it'll be hard and you'll get a flat tire and the bus won't work and another baby's got a runny nose and diarrhea and you're stuck in the nursery and you did get a chance to practice before the morning service, and do I need to keep going on and on? Never forget. At the end of the day, you just engaged in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves the church and entrusted you with that great privilege. My church is the greatest. May God encourage us until Jesus comes, that Christ made a promise and He's still keeping it. And I want to be a part of that, don't you? Father, help me. Help my friends. Lord, there may be someone today who's not ever made the greatest confession. And today, even today, the Spirit of God said to them, You have a membership in a church, but you're lost. You're not part of what I built. Father, save them today. Lord, I pray for all my brethren. Help us never to be discouraged. Thank you that you've been, you kept a promise, you're keeping the promise, and until we, Lord, are taken home, you will continue to build your church. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name.